So we've been looking at matters of life and death, and we've looked at things regarding the state of death and what it's like, and found out that there's not much to it. No awareness to those who are dead. And the passing of time is not even noticed. So it's like a blink of an eye to the person that's dead. But there is an end to death because everybody gets up at some point. Those of us in the body of Christ, we will be in the gathering together. Some of us will not die at all and just have our bodies changed while we're living and have new immortal bodies. If we do fall asleep before that happens, then our bodies become incorruptible. The corruption puts on incorruption. And we're all gathered up together to meet Jesus Christ in the air. And that's going to be really exciting. And then there's others that will be raised at different times. There's those two guys after the gathering together, the two witnesses for God that are killed and are raised up after 3.5 days. There's the first resurrection of the two in Revelation chapter 20 for those that are beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ and for the word of God. And there's the final resurrection where everybody else gets raised up and judged, and many will go into the lake of fire, and that will be the end of them. But there will be many that will be able to continue to live in the new heaven and earth. So we have that to look forward to. Now, we're going to start a new subtopic to look at rewards. God rewards people for doing things for him. And the first mention of God rewarding anybody is regarding Abraham in Genesis 15. So let's go to Genesis chapter 15. In verse 1, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision. So this is before his name was changed to Abraham, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. What a great statement that was. And what a thrill it must have been to Abraham's heart to see that God is his shield and his exceeding great reward. So when you look up this word reward, it's the Hebrew word sakar, and it means hire or wages, a reward for something done, payment for something done, a fare that's paid for a service, a fee, passage money. And I want to look at just a few of these in the Old Testament, and this will give us a good understanding of what rewards are all about. If we look at it first in the Old Testament and then in the New, okay? So one of the places that this word is used is in Genesis chapter 30. And in Genesis chapter 30, starting in verse 28, this is a conversation between Jacob, Abraham's grandson, and Laban, who is his uncle, his mother's brother. And he had worked for Laban for 14 years to marry his two daughters, Leah and Rachel. And at this point in time, he wants to go somewhere else and take his family and things with him. And Laban told him, he said, look, I've noticed since you've been with me, God has blessed me greatly. My sheep, my flocks have multiplied, and I'd like you to stay. And he said, what would you want me to give to you for you to stay? So in verse 28, he said, appoint me thy wages, and I will give it. The word wages is that word sakar, which means reward, the one that was used when God said, I'm thy shield, and thy exceeding great reward. In this context, it means wages paid for work done. And he said unto him, thou knowest how I have served thee and how thy cattle was with me, for it was little which thou hadst before I came, and it is now increased into a multitude. And the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. And now when shall I provide for mine own house also? So in essence, I've made you rich. Now, what about me? What about Jacob? And he said, what shall I give thee? And Jacob said, thou shalt not give me anything. If thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock. I will pass through all thy flock today, removing thence all the speckled and spotted cattle and all the brown cattle among the sheep and the spotted and speckled among the goats. And of such shall be my hire, my sakar, my reward. So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come when it shall come from my hire or my reward before thy face. everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me. So Laban agreed to that, and that's what he did. And in the years that followed, the speckled and spotted ones increased greatly, and the regular unspotted sheep diminished over time. But that's the agreement that was made, that he said, this will be my reward for working for you for the next several years. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 24, starting in verse 14, this is part of the law. And the law covered a lot of different things for the people of Israel. And one of the things that it covered was how to treat a hired servant, as opposed to someone that would be purchased with money and belong to the master. This would be a hired servant that would work on a daily basis. Verse 14 says, thou shalt not oppress an hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or of thy strangers that are in thy land within thy gates. At his day, thou shalt give him his hire. And that's the word sakar that means reward. So he was to be paid the day that he worked at the end of the day. It said, neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin unto thee. So the law was, if you hired somebody to work for a day, you had to pay him at the end of that day. And then later on, when we get to the New Testament, we'll see that there was at least one parable that talked about wages being given to hired servants. Okay, they had to be paid that day. But we'll get to that in time, probably next week. A few other things I want to look at in the Old Testament. So we have some literal examples here of monetary reward for work done. In Chronicles chapter 15, there's a verse used about God rewarding a man for the work that he does for God. So let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 7 says, be ye strong therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. So the context of this is there was a king of Judah named Asa. And this was after the days of David and Solomon, when the kingdom had split, you know, north and south, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And Asa was attacked by an army of Ethiopians, and there were a million soldiers in the Ethiopian army and 300 chariots, and Asa was greatly outnumbered. But he cried to God for help, and God did help them, and they won that battle. And they gathered a lot of spoil from the war, a lot of wealth from the enemy army. In those days, the soldiers that fought in an army, their reward was if they didn't die and they killed the enemy and their side won, that they would strip the enemy of all the valuables that they were carrying with them. And that would be their reward. That would be their hire. But when they were returning from battle, there's a prophet named Azariah. And it says in verse 1, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Because it's probably not that uncommon for someone to ask for God's help under the stress of battle, and they get God's help. And then now that the crisis has passed, well, they forget about God and they continue on with their life as it was. So this prophet intervened and say, hey, if you stick with God, he'll stick with you. If you forsake him, he's going to forsake you. Now, for a long season, Israel had been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times, there was no peace to them that went out, nor to him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries, and nation was destroyed of nation and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Why? Because they neglected God. The things that he promised to them of peace and prosperity, they weren't getting because they only turned to God in trouble and they weren't with God during their normal times. As soon as the crisis would end, they would go back to worshiping other gods. So this prophet said to Asa, the king, be ye strong therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And there was work to do because even in the kingdom of Judah, they had idols. They had statues of these other gods. So the work that they had to do would be to clean house and start teaching people the word of God again and get people worshiping God. That's a lot of work to do. And God said, your work will be rewarded. I'm going to repay you good for the good that you do. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh, which were in the northern kingdom. So he was cleaning house in Judah to the south, where the tribes of Judah and Benjamin were. But people from the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh and Simeon, they came from the northern kingdom down to the southern kingdom to join him. It says, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. Isn't that cool? Even though the king of Israel was worshiping other gods, now the king of Judah to the south was worshiping the true God and restoring the law, the practices of doing things God's way. There's a lot of people that said, we want to go down there where the word of God's being taught and lived. And that was part of the reward that Asa had received. Okay. So one thing that I've seen in looking at this, and we'll see it, is that the reward of God is not confined just to the future, but to the present. But because it's from God, it endures into the future. You see? So Asa was rewarded in the present, and he will still be rewarded in the future as well for what he had done for God. Now let's go to Psalm 127. And this is one of the verses that lets me know that the reward of God is not confined to the future only, but it endures into the future. Look at Psalm 127. This is a short psalm, and we can read the whole thing. Verse 1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. That's that same word, sakar. God rewards people by giving them children. You get to enjoy your children while you're living on this earth, right? But if you teach your children the word of God and they get saved and have eternal life, then they're with you forever. Mm-hmm. So you get the blessing now while you're living upon this earth. But if you're faithful to God and his word and you teach your children and they believe what they're taught, then you get to enjoy them forever and ever and ever. And this is the way of God. He rewards people in the present as well as in the future. There are some things that you might not get the reward until the future, but there's still many things that God gives us to enjoy in the present time, okay? So God's not just the God of, okay, everything is held in abeyance. Everything is just like a carrot dangling in front of you. You don't get to enjoy any of it now, only in the future. God rewards people in the present as well as in the future. Now look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And this is the verse that needs to be compared with other verses to understand it in the right way. We'll start in verse 4. It says, for to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Now, we've read this verse a number of times in studying matters of life and death, but someone could take this verse and say, okay, once a person dies, they don't get any reward in the future. And that's not what it's saying. It's saying that while a person's dead, they cannot do anything that they will be rewarded for. You see that? Mm-hmm. Whatever they have done while they were alive, there will be a reward in the present as well as in the future. But while they're dead, they're dead. They're asleep. They can't do anything. Okay? And nothing will be remembered of the time that they are dead. Now, when they get up again, the things that happened before they died will be remembered and they'll be rewarded for those things. But there's nothing that happens while a person is dead that they're aware of or that they're going to be rewarded for. So the idea that angels are people that died that will get their wings as a reward of doing something good after they're dead, that's just complete fictitious baloney, you see? But there are people that believe that, that when they die, they go to heaven and God gives them assignments to do and they help people and do this and get rewarded for things that they do after they're dead. The Word of God says, no, the time to do things right now is while you're living. While you're dead, nothing gets done, okay? And that's all it's saying. Isaiah chapter 40. This is a verse that talks about God bringing a reward with him. In Isaiah 40, verse 9, it says, O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings. So Zion and Jerusalem are being used synonymously here. Lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. His reward, that sakar, the hire, the wages, is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Isn't that beautiful? Now, God's reward being with him, I can understand this from two points of view. From man's point of view, that God is coming and he will reward those that did things for God. But there's another point of view, and that's God's. What is God's reward? What does God get out of this whole thing? It says that God's reward is his people, right? There's a verse in Deuteronomy chapter 32 in verse 9. It says, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Okay. So anybody else that believes in God and that will live forever and have eternal life, that's what God gets out of this whole thing. This heaven and earth is going to be destroyed and he's going to make a new one. But the only things that will remain out of the current heaven and earth are the people that believe God, that he gives eternal life, they will survive from this heaven and earth into the next one and last forever. We will all belong to God. So God gets us out of all his efforts that he's done. And we are important to God and we're of value to God. Israel, his people, they were important to God and they were of value to him. All of us in the body of Christ, we belong to God. We're his children. We're of great value to him. Just like the children that God gives us, that's a reward to us. It's a blessing from God to us. It's also a blessing to him that he gets to keep the people because we all get eternal life and we'll last forever. We won't be destroyed with this heaven and earth. So there are some other words in the Old Testament, Hebrew words that are translated reward. And I'm not going to take the time to look at them all. I wanted to look at the first one, the one that's used regarding Abraham, which is the one that we've tracked through here. We didn't look at all of them, but we looked at some of them so that we can get an idea that it means something given in response to what somebody else does, as far as paying somebody for work that they do or rewarding them for something that they did to your benefit. So if a person works for another person, the employer pays the employee, right? And might provide other benefits as well. If someone does something for God, then God is the one that makes sure that person is compensated for what he has done for God. And God is the most generous employee that there ever was when it came to his servants. Now, when it comes to his own children, it's even bigger because we have everything that God has. Plus, it says he's going to reward us for the things that we do as well. But in the Old Testament times, they were considered servants of God. So the rewards were very important. The rewards that they would enjoy at that time and the rewards that they could look forward to in the future. Some of the other words that are translated reward have the meaning of a bribe. When King Balak tried to hire the prophet Balaam to curse Israel, he sent dignitaries to him with the reward of divination in their hands. There were corrupt judges that would ask people for a bribe so that he would judge in their favor. And that's a terrible abuse of the justice system. God was very clear when judges were appointed that they would judge honestly, that they would not be a respecter of persons, and that they would not take any bribe or reward. Okay. A judge should not be rewarded for his judgment by the people that he's judging. But that did happen. There's a word for reward that just meant something that was reciprocated. So if you did something good to me, I should do something good to you. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. Or if you do something bad to me, I'm going to get you back for it. Okay. So revenge, word reward is used that way. The word reward is sometimes used as punishment, the reward of the wicked. Okay. They get what's coming to them. They get their reward. So it's not always a good thing. The reward can be a bad thing. But with this word sakar, we've only seen it used in a good way. But some of these other words are used in a bad way as well. And sometimes there's words that just talk about the fruits of a person's actions. So they do something and they get the natural good result or a natural consequence of what they have done, depending on what they did was good or bad. So there's a number of words for reward that mean all these different things. In the New Testament, let's go to Matthew chapter 5. There's a word for reward, and it's used pretty much all the time. And it's the word misthos. And it's used in verse 12 here, misthos. And I'm going to read the context leading up to this so we have a good idea of what it's talking about. But you can see that misthos is translated reward most of the time. A few times it's translated hire or wages. So it's very comparable to that Hebrew word sakar that we were looking at, where God said to Abraham, I will be your shield and your exceeding great reward. So the context of this is what most people call the Sermon on the Mount. And it was really more of a teaching rather than a sermon. Jesus was teaching his disciples. And there were others that were listening in and hearing it. But he was addressing his disciples, his students that were following him and learning from him. So in verse 1, it says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and they would sit at his feet so they could all hear him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed or happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And poor in spirit means the humble ones, not the proud ones, but the humble ones that will listen and believe what they're taught. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So this says blessed or happy, makarios, are they that mourn. Say somebody dies or some bad thing happens. So those that mourn will be comforted by God. So they might not be happy in the present, but they can be happy knowing that there's comfort coming. Okay. Mm-hmm. Blessed or happy are the meek, those that are coachable, those that have their ears open to listen, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, most people think that it's the conquerors that will inherit the earth, the mighty ones, the mean ones, the aggressive ones. It's the meek ones that are really going to inherit the earth. So the meek ones can be happy knowing that this is coming their way. Blessed or happy are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Those that just long to learn what's right, those that long to see the right things come to pass, to see the great judgment of God, to be judged righteous by God, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they're all going to be filled. So we who love God and just have a longing for what is right, we have very little patience with things that we know are false. We're not suckered into the ideas of the world, even though they might seem okay or seem like a good idea. We want to know what's right from God's point of view. And even before the point where you realize it, you know you have a promise here. You're going to be filled. If you really want to know the truth and you really want to know what's right and know how to make right judgments, that God will help you with that. Blessed or happy are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The merciful are those that help others. You will be helped. Whether there's a saying, God helps those that help themselves, it's more accurate to say, God helps those that help others. It says so right here. Those that are merciful, are compassionate, that help other people in need, they will receive help when they're in need. So if you help people and you always seem like you're getting the short end of the stick, you're doing all the giving and nobody's giving to you, that's false. That's a false opinion. That's a false impression that people might get. I remember somebody told me, he said, no good deed goes unpunished. You know, you try to be nice to people and you get hurt for it, for trying to do good. That's a saying of the world that's not true. Those that help other people will be helped by God. Blessed or happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's why it's so much better to have your eyes open to God and not be fascinated by the horrible things of the world. Some people get a fascination for things that are perverse and twisted and wrong. Just be pure in heart. And you do that by only putting the good stuff on the inside, and you don't let the other bad stuff stay. They'll get to see God, even though it says no man has seen God at any time. It's a figure of speech. They'll understand God because God's pure. God's not warped and twisted and evil. He's only good. Blessed or happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Those that always make an effort to make peace, not to cause fights and not to cause divisions, but always without compromising on the word of God. You never compromise on the word of God for the sake of making peace, but you speak the truth in love. You walk in love. You bless people. And you see people at odds with each other, you can mediate for them at times and bring them back together. Blessed or happy are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So when you're doing what's right and someone else is going after you as if you're an evil person because they don't like what you're doing, it says you're happy for that. You're blessed for that. If you're doing what's right for God, and we saw many examples, the prophets that spoke for God, like Jeremiah the prophet, spoke for God, and he was put in jail for the things that he said, and was very uncomfortable and in a lot of pain for a period of time, but God did bless him, and God rewarded him for his faithfulness. You see, Jesus Christ, when he spoke for God, there were those that didn't believe, especially among the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, that wanted to get rid of him because he was doing the right thing before God. And you see the apostles in the book of Acts standing up for God, witnessing for Jesus Christ and being put in jail, being beaten for that. But what happened when they were beaten for their witness of Jesus Christ? It said they rejoiced because they remembered what Jesus Christ said right here. They were present when Jesus Christ was saying this. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What would happen if it became against the law for us to read our Bibles and to teach God's word of God and to witness for Jesus Christ? We should rejoice if we're persecuted for righteousness' sake. It says, blessed are ye, happy are ye, when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. See, God rewards those that do things for him, right? If you're given a hard time by other people for your stand that you take for God, according to this, there couldn't be a better situation. Great is your reward in heaven. And that doesn't only mean in the future. It means right now. Because if someone would read this and say, okay, great is your reward when you get to heaven, I don't think it's saying that. It says, great is your reward in the heavenly realm. You see that? Great is your reward in the heavenly realm. When it says in Ephesians that we are seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, that's not talking about the future. It's talking about the present, that we, having spirit, being born again of spirit, have a place in the spiritual realm, in the spiritual kingdom. We are seated in the heavenly realm right now. We have a recognized place in the heavenly realm. And this says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. It doesn't say great will be your reward in heaven, but great is your reward in heaven. But it's a reward that endures forever, because when God rewards, that reward remains. It's not like, okay, you're employee of the month, and now next month someone else is going to get it. No, when you're rewarded by God, that's for keeps. There's a glory and an honor of those that are rewarded by God that remains forever. It's not forgotten, like last year's contest, you know? So rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And those prophets, you know, even though they were persecuted, you think they were blessed, knowing that they were standing for God? They were. And they will be rewarded in the future as well. Now, later on in this chapter, there's another little section that talks about reward. Let's go down to verse 43. This is a section regarding loving your enemies, those that don't like you, those that do bad things to you or would want to intentionally. It says, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Now, the people that he was talking to, were they born again of God's Spirit? No, it wasn't yet available. But they said that ye may be the children of your Father in heaven. How? By imitation, okay? By imitating God, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? So he's saying there is no reward for only loving those that love you, because you already have your reward. Your reward is the love that you have from the people that love you, right? That's the benefit. That's the payback. Now, if you love those that don't love you, those people will not necessarily reward you for your love. But who will? God will, if you're doing this because it's the will of God for you to do so. Things that you do, not because you just feel like it, but because you know it's the will of God, that take an extra effort to do, God rewards that extra effort. He knows and he sees that you are doing what you're doing for his sake, not just for your own sake. If you only do what you feel like doing, you have the reward already, and it's short-lived, okay? If you indulge in a hobby or something like that, the reward is the pleasure that you get out of the activity. There's no eternal reward for that. There's just the present enjoyment of what you're doing, right? If you love the people that love you, well, they're going to love you back. But if you love people that hate you and you actually do good to those people, it might turn their heart around, but you have no guarantee of that, right? So why would you do it? Why would you love somebody that hates you? Why would you bless someone that curses you? Well, if it's because God said so, then you're doing it for God. You're blessing that person for God's sake. You're doing it for God, and God is the one who's going to reward you at this time as well as down the road. Got it? If you love them which love you, and that's in the sense of you only love them which love you, what reward have you? You should naturally love those that do love you, right? It would be wrong if you hated those that loved you. So of course you want to love those that love you. But if you love those that don't love you, if you love those that hate you, if you do good to them for God's sake, then there is a reward. And if you salute your brethren only, see that uses the word only in this verse because that sense applies throughout. If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? But be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. And that word perfect means mature, means be grown up. Don't be childish. It's usually little children that are, someone's mean to them, I'm going to get you back. You hit me, I'm going to hit you. And when people mature to the extent that God wants us to be mature, then we see a little bigger. We see that, okay, we don't want to always be retaliating against what people do to us. We want to bless them anyway for God's sake. If God wants to punish them for what they do to you, that's his business. He may or he may not do that because that person could have a change of heart. They could decide to believe down the road and then become a child of God themselves. So never try to retaliate against people and hit back when you're hit, so to speak. There are many people think that's the only way to live and to win, but It's not God's way. Now in chapter 6, which is right after this, because this is the end of chapter 5, it also talks about rewards and what Jesus Christ taught his disciples about rewards. Chapter 6, verse 1, it says, take heed or be careful that you do not your alms before men. The word alms comes from the Greek word for mercy. It's helping somebody that's in a need, helping somebody that cannot help themselves. And it's out of compassion and love and doing the will of God. So take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. Okay? So if someone needs help, it doesn't mean that you can't help them when other people are looking. It means don't help them for the sake of being recognized by other people. So you don't bring the film crew with you. You don't bring the photographers who are going to take a picture of you handing someone the 3-foot check to get better public relations and publicity. Okay? There are people that do that. Mm-hmm. It happens all the time, especially in the business world. They consider it an investment if they would give to a charity, but they want to make sure that everybody knows that they're giving to this charity. They want to publicize the fact that, oh, we're doing matching funds. So if you give to a charity, we will match the funds. That would be fine if they did it without telling anybody outside the company. But if they're publicizing this and saying, this will get people to like our company and it will grow the brand better, then they have their reward. Right? They have their reward. And it says that in verse 2. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, when you help somebody, whether it's giving them money or helping them do something, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. So that word that means this is their intention. This is the reason why, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So if anyone thinks that they're great, that in itself is their reward. That's what they're looking for, and that's what they get. But do they have any reward in the heavenly realm? Do they have any reward that comes from God? No, they don't. The only reward that they have is that which comes from people, people thinking they're great. And maybe because they are hypocrites, and Jesus Christ refers to them as hypocrites, that means they're pretending to be good when they're not good on the inside. There are some people that would outwardly do these good things so that later on they can take advantage of somebody who thinks that they're a good person and wind up stealing from them or, you know, cheating them in some way. It does happen. It does happen. They have their reward and it's short-lived. But when thou doest alms, still talking to his disciples, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Means you just don't go telling anybody. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. Okay? When God rewards, he just doesn't reward you in secret. He rewards openly. And again, some of that may be enjoyed now in the present time, but there's rewards that will endure into the next heaven and earth that will just last forever. So that's as far as we're going to go this evening. There's some other sections I want to look at in the Gospels and in the epistles. And I'm especially interested in what's in the epistles that are addressed to us and are true of us, so that we can get a good understanding of what these rewards are all about. Okay?
Okay.